We want to conclude this morning, if the Lord wills, this series we've been doing on healing. Since healing is God's provision. And we had two other parts to this series. Last week, we were looking at some of the obstacles to us receiving our healing, and we went through about 10 or 11 different things that can hinder us receiving the healing that God has for us. Today, we want to look a little bit more at ministering healing and actually keeping the healing that God gives us. So, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start at Matthew chapter 14. Just one verse there, Matthew 14, because there's some things we need to remind ourselves about God and how he heals and why he heals. Matthew 14 and verse 14, a simple verse. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Simple verse that encapsulates the way God is. That God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of love. And he, because that's how he is, that's how he relates to us. And so here Jesus saw the crowd. And the verses before that, he had just heard word that John the Baptist was killed, and he had tried to get away from the crowd, but the crowd followed him all the way around. And rather than being in despair, rather than like, well, I can't even get a break, the word of God says that he looked at the people and he saw basically their needs, and he was moved with compassion. And you and I need to always remember that, that when God looks at us, he's moved with compassion. When he sees our needs, they touch him. He's not some, as I said earlier, some stoic God who's like, well, I don't even know what you're going through. The writer of Hebrews says that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is moved by the things that affect us. The psalmist says that in the tears that we cry, they are bottled up. And he remembers them. And so, why that's an encouragement? Because as Joyce shared her testimony of her getting her feet healed, sometimes it's things that to others might seem minor. But if they are affecting you, then our God is concerned and wanted to intervene and touch you. Whatever it might be, that's the type of God that we serve. And one of the reasons why he heals is because it's an extension of who he is. He's moved with compassion. God gets no pleasure in seeing us suffer. Let's put it that way. He's not like those people that deserve to suffer. Look at them. They're so mean and wicked. No, he gets no pleasure out of people suffering. He gets pleasure out of us experiencing his love and his compassion. And so when God heals, it reveals aspects of his nature. In Acts chapter 4, so we read this a couple of weeks back, but we'll look at it again. In Acts chapter 3, the man at the beautiful gate got healed. And there in Acts chapter 3, the people were marveling, and Peter and John said, it's not anything in us that causes man to be healed. It's basically faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 4 and verse 9 down, it says, now he's brought before the crowd and the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And there, this is the NIV, it calls it an act of kindness. Other versions talk about a good deed. The New American Standard said, a benefit done to the man. The Greek word literally means a good deed. And so Peter and John, they are saying, if we are on trial here, if we have to give an account because this man has been healed, well, let it be known that our God has done a good deed in healing him, in raising him up. You see, it's a good deed done by a good God. And because God is good, then everything that he does is good. There's no evil in our God. There's no you know, glimpses or shadows or shade of evil in our God, because he's just completely good. And so everything that he does flows out of his goodness. And you and I can be recipients of his goodness and of his mercy and of his grace. But the key thing here is that Peter went on to say it's because of the faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We sang about the name of Christ this morning. And sometimes We fail to understand the power and authority that is in the name of Jesus. It's not just something that he was called by. It describes who he is, and all of his agenda, all of his authority is tied up in his name. And so when they were coming to the gate, beautiful, and the man wanted silver or gold, they said, "We don't have that, but what we have, we give unto you. What we have is authority in the name of Christ. You and I have been authorized to function in the name of Christ." That's why Jesus said, "You can ask whatever you will in my name, and it shall be done." If you understand who Christ is and the authority has given unto you and to me, we'll see a lot more miracles occur because we are here as his representatives. Third John, verse 2, that's the letter of John, verse 2 says, "Dear friend," John is writing, the Apostle John, and he says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." So John is praying, and John is praying, I believe, as an apostle, understanding the heart of God, praying according to the will of God. And he says, "I am praying," the New American Standard Version says, "that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers." You see, some people would like us to believe that God is just concerned about your soul and nothing else. As long as your soul is saved, then he's okay. But John helps us to realize, no, God is concerned about every aspect of our lives. I'm not some soul that's existing out there. I have a body. And therefore, God is concerned about what happens to my body. In fact, the Bible says that my body is not even mine. It is his. It's his temple. And so every area of our lives, God is concerned with. If you have issues at home, if you have issues in the workplace, if you have issues in your family, God is concerned about those things. And so John is praying, saying that, "I am praying that you may prosper." In other words, that things might go well with you. Prosperity, stop thinking about billions of dollars. Or think about having success in every area of your life. God wants us to have success in every area of our lives. And he wants, therefore, us to be in good health. As I said earlier, he gets no pleasure out of us being sick. Because his will and his desire is for us to be healthy. And sometimes it's hard for us to get that into our mind, that God's desire is for you and for me to be healthy. In the same way, when it comes to sin, God's desire for you and for me is to live above sin. And if you can believe that, then we should be able to believe that he also wants us to walk in health. And so when we get healed, it then reveals aspects of his character, aspects of his nature. So going back to Acts chapter 4, there we were. Verse 11, it says, "He's a stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Friends, that's a key verse. I've read people saying all manner of stuff on Facebook, saying that Christianity is just similar to some other religions, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. They're just religions, and you know, eventually all of us will find our way to God. I'm like, I don't know where to get that from, but my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says that there's no other name given among men whereby which we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ had to die and be raised from the dead. Amen. There's no other way. And so we need to be convinced of this and not dilute the gospel. Yes, we all know it sounds bigoted, but that's what the Bible says. And if Jesus went all the way to the cross and rose again from the grave, then he has the authority to say so. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but through me." There's no other name. And so Peter made that clear, right there in front of Jewish leaders. That's also important for us to realize. Even the Jews need to find Christ and be saved. The first apostles were all Jews, and the first of the people that preached were Jews. They need to understand who Christ is and turn from their sinful ways and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Maybe he said so of you and me today. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. So friends, when God heals and when God does miracles, it silences some people. The argument is over. If people can argue, does God exist or not? When God does a miracle, when people are healed and it's obvious that they are healed, it silences some people. Now, some people still will argue because fools just talk. That's what the Bible says. Read the Proverbs. It says fools just talk. But some people, when they realize that there is something out of the ordinary that has happened, that something supernatural has happened, that here are all the tests, that this person had cancer, and suddenly cancer disappeared, they have to stop and be quiet. Here are all of the x-rays that show that this man's body was crippled all over. And now you can walk. It silences some people. And so friends, you and I should not therefore be intimidated by circumstance, but rather to believe our God and to realize that our God wants to get glory by touching our bodies and touching the bodies of others all around us. When you or I get to been touched and been healed, and if you have been healed, you'll understand what I'm saying. When you meet people who have all sorts of philosophies and all sorts of arguments, you don't even matter. It doesn't even sway you because you know what you have experienced. You know what you are going through, and now you know what God has done in your body. And those who would say that healing has ceased, you're like, you're ignorant, you don't understand what's going on. And those who have all sorts of philosophies out there, you're like, you can talk all you want to talk. I know what I've experienced. It's like the man in John 9 who was born blind. And when the Pharisees are questioning him, all he could say is, this is what I know. I was blind, and now I can see. Now you go and figure that out. That's all you have to say to the scribes and the Pharisees. I know what I've experienced. And each one of us need to have some tangible experiences with God. This Christianity thing is more than an intellectual thing. We're not here to argue and to debate. We're here to experience God. And when you have experienced God, it changes your life. That's the reason why I can stand with confidence in a secular university and teach the Bible, because I have experiences. This is not some literature book. This is not some historical book. This is a book that reveals to me the things I've experienced. And healing is one of those things when you've experienced it, it changes you. Here in Acts 4, it provided an opening for the gospel. In fact, it says before that about 5,000 people responded because of one miracle. Because people are out there and they can argue and debate, but when they see the supernatural, when they see the power of God, it dawns on them that this thing is real, and suddenly all the arguments fall aside and they want to experience this God. And our society is becoming more and more open to the spiritual realm. And so if we as Christians are going to bring the gospel to people who are involved in paganism, there needs to be a God who can demonstrate that he's real. To silence all of these arguments and all these speculations. Mark 16 says these signs would follow us who believe, and it would confirm basically the message we preach. I come from a culture where people are involved in witchcraft. And if you just come to them and say, well, let's read this Bible, that will answer all your questions. It doesn't work like that. Because when they have serious needs, they are used to going to whichever person to get help. And so they need to know that the God we're talking about is a God who's greater than whoever will help them and whatever powers will help them. That's the message that we preach. It's a power of God. The miraculous working of God. Touching and healing bodies. The apostles here in Acts chapter 4, when they were released and went back to their own company, They ended up praying in Acts 4, verse 29 and verse 30 for more miracles, for more healing. In other words, they weren't satisfied saying, well, one man was healed and 5,000 believe. What more do you want? They were like, no, this is supposed to be the normal Christian way of living. Normal Christianity is that there's a God who's a miraculous God who intervenes in our lives in our circumstances. So it's not a one-shot thing with saying, well, you know, I remember when I was 12, this thing happened. And now you're in your 40s. No, God's supposed to be working in your life and in my life continually. We need to be seeing the miraculous intervention of God in our lives and our circumstances. And so the apostles, they didn't take it for granted. It says when they went back, they says, Lord, behold their threats. And Lord, would you stretch forth your hand and heal in the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. So you and me, we need to be praying for more miracles. Don't just sit back and say, well, the Bible says so. No, we need to seek God's face and say, Lord, show yourself strong. Lord, intervene in our lives and our circumstances in a miraculous way. And to keep on praying for God's intervention. Keep on praying for miracles. Keep on praying for healing. And we shared last week that some of the reasons why people don't get healed, but none of those reasons give us any basis not to continue to press in for healing. Even we don't understand why some people don't get healed, that's not my prerogative to figure it out. My prerogative is to keep on praying and seeking God for healing. I mentioned this earlier, that some people, because of their involvement in witchcraft, for them they have to see the supernatural. And so in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria, it talks about a man named Simon who was startling the people with all sort of magical practices. But when he saw the power of God, when he saw the cripple being raised, when he saw demons being cast out, even Simon himself started to believe. There's an increase in witchcraft in this country. Increase in paganism. I was surprised when I was teaching up in Waynesville. I was teaching a course called Religions of the World, and I was surprised half of my students have been involved in some aspect of the occult. Right here in Waynesville. And so if I want to reach those people, I have to believe in a God who will show that, listen, I am greater than whatever other thing you have seen or experienced. I can't come to them and say, well, just mentally believe this thing. And there's no tangible aspect to it. And so it's time for the church to get back to the source, who's God himself. And stop making excuses. Stop debating like the apostles were debating with the scribes and the Pharisees while they couldn't heal the boy who was being overtaken with epilepsy. It's easy to argue. But if you'd seek God's face, I believe God would be pleased to show that he's still alive and well. And he still works miracles. And that's why it encourages me week after week to hear testimonies of healing. Tangible things, not just, well, I'm not sure if I was healed. No, tangible things where people can testify to the fact that they've been healed and they've been touched. I shared this before, that I grew up in a Presbyterian church where I never saw one miracle. Never heard one testimony of any miracles. I mean, thank God for those who got healed through medicine. And you know, we all believe in medicine. But the unsaved believe in medicine too, so that's no big deal. They need to see that there's a God who goes even beyond medicine and still touches and heals and restores. And so it becomes evidence of the presence of the kingdom of God here and now. Let's look at Acts chapter 28. I like this little passage. About four verses. Acts 28, verse 7. This is Paul. He was being transported and they end up on the island of Malta. And while he's there, first a viper stuck itself to him and the people thought he was going to drop down dead, and it didn't happen. And he was there for a while. Verse 7 of Acts 28. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Isn't that awesome? So, well, verse 10, they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with supplies, with the supplies we needed. So Paul is here. He's been entertained, and people have been hospitable to him for 3 days, and he realizes, oh, yeah, your father is sick. He's been sick all this time with fever and dysentery. And Paul is like, well, let me go and see him. In other words, so many of us were too intimidated. It's as if we don't really believe that God does miracles. So we're like, oh, that's fine. No, Paul is like, let me see him. And Paul went in, and the Bible says that Paul laid his hands on him, and you all know that there's an impact when we lay hands on people in ministry. And so Paul laid his hands on this man, and the man was healed instantaneously. And because he was well known, or at least his son was well known, the entire island heard about this miracle. And so the people brought all of their sick. They're like, Paul, thank God you are here. And they brought all of their sick. And Paul, because of his faith and his walk with God, prayed for all of these sick people. And they all were cured, all were healed, all were restored. Revival broke loose on the little island because of the Apostle Paul's faith in God. That's a standard for Christianity. So Paul, through that, became, I put here, became metaphorically the hand of God in bringing healing to people. Because Christ is in heaven beside the Father. He has left you and me here to represent the kingdom and to help people to see that what God is like and that God is still alive and well. And so you and I, therefore, have to step out in faith and to believe God. So if you're going to pray for the sick, I'm going to use two passages to help us to understand what to do. They're in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8. Two interesting accounts in Mark 7 and Mark 8. Mark 7 verse 32. There were some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. You see, again, these people believe in the laying on of hands. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Be opened." At this, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. So that's Mark 7. Mark 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Again, they believe in laying on of hands. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So I believe there are some things we can learn from these two accounts. One, what Jesus did in both situations, he took the people aside. I don't know if you noticed that. He took one man outside the village, he took the other one aside from the crowd. It's fine to come aside and get prayer. It's fine to minimize the distraction. Sometimes if you're in front of people, you become so self-conscious. It's fine to go one side. Jesus wasn't like, well, let's do this thing and make a big distraction for the person who's being prayed for. He took them aside. And so one of the things you want to do when you're ministering to people is to minimize distractions so that people can focus. We need to treat people with honor and respect. It's a privilege to be able to pray for people. And so here it says that Jesus, in Mark 8:23, he says he took the blind man by the hand and gently led him outside the village. He treated the man with respect. He treated him with dignity. Because oftentimes blind people in that culture, many times they end up being beggars. But you never see any sort of negative response from Christ in dealing with any one of these people, because he lifted them up and showed them the love of God, showed them the heart of God. And so if you and I, if we are going to be ministering to people, we need to have that within us, that we want to lift people up. We are here to represent the God whom we serve, and to treat people with love, treat people with compassion, treat them gently. Sometimes Jesus would ask them questions. Sometimes it was obvious what the need was. But the blind Bartimaeus, last week we read it, he asked him, what do you want? So we can pray intelligently. In the bulletin, I've put some things there in italics. It's basically like a five-step thing you can do to help you to remember how to pray for the sick, ministering to the sick, which is to determine what exactly is the need. When the disciples were arguing about this man's son, when Jesus came along, Jesus asked the father, how long has he been like this? Not going into a lot of history, but just want to get an understanding of what we're dealing with. And as we pray, then we need to be listening to see how the Spirit would lead us. Jesus did different things at different times because he says he only did what he saw his father doing. Have you ever wondered, in those two cases it says Jesus used saliva? Please don't. Well, it was one of the questions that I had, and so I had to go and do some research as to what's going on here, because right here in Mark, in chapter 7 and chapter 8, he's using saliva, and in John's account, in John 9, he used saliva to make mud and put on a man's eyes, and in our culture would be like, man, that's gross. So I did some research, and I discovered a couple of things, both from a Gentile perspective and from the Jewish perspective. It says saliva was widely reported to have medicinal properties in the ancient world. So the ancient world actually believed that saliva had healing properties. Now some should I go there? They may not want him. What is he talking about? Some mothers think that saliva has cleaning properties. And when their kids are there with a sleep in their eyes, have you seen them? So you can see why it's not too far-fetched to realize in the first century some thought that saliva had healing properties. For example, it says Celsius, this is the Gentile perspective, Celsius and Galen mention its healing properties, and Pliny collected together many instances of its use in the treatment of boils, pains, sores, snake bites, epilepsy, and eye disease. It's actually reported in the History of Medicine from the Roman perspective, a particular book, page 728, that the god told Vespasian to spit into the eyes of a blind man who would then be cured. So it was a belief amongst the Gentiles that saliva had healing properties and that in certain circumstances it could bring healing. From the Jewish perspective, they had a similar belief. Quoting from the Talmud, which is a Jewish document, and I have the actual section here. It says, there's a religious tradition and teaching of the rabbis of the day. It says, there's a tradition that the spittle of the firstborn of a father has healing properties, but that of the firstborn of a mother does not. And so the Jews, some of them believe that the firstborn son, that something about him and his saliva would bring healing. And so some of the scholars believe that that might have been part of what Jesus was playing into when he used saliva. He was trying to affirm to people that he was indeed the Son of God, the firstborn Son of God, and that he was therefore authorized to bring healing. Take that for whatever it's worth. That's the best explanation I've come across. Obviously, the gospel writers didn't have a problem. They didn't like, well, what was he doing? It seemed obvious that it was okay within their culture. But do what the Spirit leads you to do. And so I put here, there are times when you need to lay hands on someone. Jesus did that twice. In our culture, we have to be a little bit more careful. And so I put here, lay hands, or have somebody lay hands when it's appropriate. Sometimes people can lay hands on themselves. Women can lay hands on women. You know, when it's appropriate, when the circumstances are appropriate. Or lay hands on somebody's head. Just touch them with your fingers. And then Jesus did that to the man and asked him a question. He says, what do you see? Do you see anything? That's in Mark 8:23. He says, do you see anything? So he asked questions. In other words, he wasn't like, well, you should see. He asked questions. Do you still have any pain? What's the level of your pain? In other words, we're not trying to make this thing up. If there's still pain, there's still pain. Let's pray again. And so the man says, well, look like people, but they look like trees. So Christ is obviously realized, well, you're still not seeing clearly. And this is not some spiritual thing. People can take this and make all sorts of spiritual analogies, which might be applicable. What this is a real, physical, literal thing that took place. And so Christ prayed for him again a second time. And in verse 24 of Mark 8, he looked up and said, verse 25, it says, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. He could now describe what he was seeing. So if you're praying for somebody, it's fine to ask some questions. Do you still have pain? What's happening? What are you sensing? Because many times when you lay hands on people, the Spirit of God touches them. Some people feel warm. Some people feel cold. Some people tremble. Some people don't feel anything. Some of us don't feel anything when we pray for people. But still ask questions. What are you experiencing? What's happening? So you can know if there's progress or if you need to continue to persist in prayer. Joyce mentioned that they prayed several times. How many times did they pray for her? 3 or 4 times last Sunday. Persevere in prayer. When I just came into these things of the Spirit, I was led to believe if you pray one time, then you don't need to pray again. And I've come to realize, no, you're stopping short. Persevere. Keep praying. God has started something. Keep pressing in. And if Jesus, the anointed Son of God, Spirit of God came down from heaven and voice and all sort of stuff happened with him, and he had to pray twice, so you can imagine you and me. We might have to pray 10 times. But we're going to still persevere. As long as you are willing to stand there and be prayed for, we'll pray with you and for you. Persevere in prayer. And then give people counsel as to how to keep their healing. Jesus said to the man there at by the pool, he said to him, go and sin no more, lest anything worse come upon you. So we need to advise people sometimes as to how to keep their healing. Some people, they get prayed for, and tomorrow the symptoms come back. And we have to remind ourselves what John 10:10 says. That the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil wants to rob you and me of our healing. He wants to rob us of our health. And so when the symptoms come back, you need to realize that's the enemy trying to attack you again. And you need to rebuke the enemy and take a stand. I know the pain left. I experience God's touch and rebuke the enemy. Don't let him steal your healing. Don't agree with him, words back. Say, no, it's not. Get out of here. Close the doors to satanic attacks. To that man, he says, don't sin anymore. He wasn't trying to say to the man that it's because you're sin, you're sick. But what Christ was saying was that sometimes sickness can be a, So sometimes sin can be an open door for the enemy to attack us with sickness. And we all know, as I mentioned last time, that there are certain types of sin that puts in a way to get sick. I've come to appreciate that the Word of God and the way God wants us to live actually enhances a healthy lifestyle. Break ungodly pacts if necessary. They can be avenues that the enemy used to get to you. Break covenants. If you have things in your home that might have been dedicated to the devil, then get rid of them, because those can be things that the enemy used to come into your house and to bring a sickness upon you. So get rid of those things. Testify to what God has done and give him glory. Don't be shy. Don't let the devil tell you that, well, if I testify, he's going to come and attack me again. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If God has touched you and healed you, testify. It builds the faith of others and it gives glory to God. Jesus said to the man there at the pool, take up your bed or take up your mat and walk. Sometimes people have to change their lifestyle. Sometimes you have to change some things because they will cause you to get sick again. Several weeks ago, I think about 2 months now, I remember waking up one morning with a stiff neck. They call it a crick neck around here. Man, it was painful. And I'm like, why do I have this pain? Well, it dawned on me and I look on my pillow that my pillow is no longer a pillow. This thing was flat. I bought it years ago. It was nice and fluffy, but now it has just become flat. And so I realized that, you know, when this pain leaves and I prayed for it and did the other stuff, if I go back to that same flat pillow, what is going to happen? I'm going to get another stiff neck. So I have to change my lifestyle. I have to get a better pillow if I want to keep my healing. You understand what I'm saying, friends? Otherwise, you may be coming back month after month, my neck stiff again. Well, get rid of your pillow. Get your better pillow so you can sleep well. You follow what I'm saying? Some of you might have some chairs and some furniture at home, and when you sit in them, you get back pain. Get rid of the chair. Get something that is better for your back. It's simple things to keep your healing. Change your lifestyle. I mean, even in medicine, when you go to the doctor, they tell you, well, you need to cut down on your sugar, right? And all the sugar intake and eat some more vegetables so you can stay healthy. So if God heals you of diabetes and you go back to all of the sweet stuff. You understand what I'm saying? Change. Sometimes you need to change your lifestyle to keep your healing. I heard one amen over here. But it's true. If you need to start to do some exercise, then do some exercise. Stay healthy. You want to live as long as Moses? Well, Moses was all outside most of the time, walking up and down. You realize what I'm saying? So there's some practical things that I believe God wants us to do. In the same way he said to the man, take up your mat and walk. You don't need that anymore. Or blind Bartimaeus, he says, he threw off his cloak. He doesn't need a cloak anymore. Forgive people. Unforgiveness can be a source that the enemy used to bring all sort of illness, all sort of torment into your life. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. But forgive people. And then build your faith. Study the scriptures that deal with healing. Read them. Meditate on them. Memorize them. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Proclaim the word of God. Declare the word of God. Because as the word becomes a part of us, then we can say what Paul said in Corinthians, that all of his promises in Christ Jesus are already yes and amen. But you have to know what the promises are, so you can stand on his promises. And that's why I read 3 John first, to realize that God's will for you and for me is for us to be in health. So I can declare it and proclaim it. God, your will for me is to be in health. And as I believe, I'm going to speak that 2 Corinthians 4:13. As you believe something, you declare it, you speak it. and becomes your reality, it becomes your existence. But God wants us not only to get healed, but to live healthy lives. To keep on seeking His face. To keep our healing. Let us stand. The New American Standard Version says, "Beloved, I pray above all that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers, even as you grow to become more Christ-like. May your lifestyle reflect the promises of God being fulfilled." Let us bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house who have walked away from the Lord. And this morning, the Spirit of God has been speaking to you. Perhaps He's been speaking to you even before you came here. And you want to recommit yourself to Him. You're saying, "Joe Campbell, I want to come back to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing." Anybody in this house? And maybe there's somebody in this house. You're sick and you want prayer. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand. Anybody who's sick who needs prayer this morning?
Can I just share quickly something that happened to me? Because I believe it's not just me, but it's something that the Lord is trying to make us aware of. About 2 Sundays ago, after spending time in prayer here on Sunday evening, as I left this building, I had severe pain in my right eye. Whenever I would look at the sun and I looked at my eye, and it was red. In the past, I had what they call iritis, which is inflammation of the front part of your eye inside. And I recognized the symptoms right away that this wasn't just irritation, because last time I'd gone through about a week and a half with this pain just getting worse and worse, and thinking this is just too much computer, not enough artificial tears. But as I stepped out of the prayer meeting and that pain hit me, I recognized that a lot of times we take things as if they're natural when they're not. They're supernatural. They're an attack of the enemy. We take sometimes even our physical symptoms that we have in our body, and because we're so used to just living in a natural world, we do not determine that this is an attack of the enemy. Well, it was just too much coincidence to me that I came into the prayer meeting just wonderful, and as I'm leaving, I have this severe pain in my eye, and it's bright red. It's like, no, this to me as a Christian is obvious. And I spent a week saying, "I am resisting this. In the name of the Lord, I'm resisting this. I'm not going back to get medicine again. God is coming through for me, and I'm resisting, because this is a spiritual attack manifesting in my physical body." I really believe that in this area and over some people right here, that there's some things you've accepted just as physical when they're actually an attack of the enemy or a spirit of infirmity that he's seeking to bring over your lives. And you need to be prayed for, and you need to stand. The Bible says, "Draw near to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee." And in my spirit, something rose up in me. God spoke a word. He said, "Resist him, resist him, resist him. This is, do not accept this in your body." And as I told them on Wednesday, I have my eye back.
Amen. So if you need prayer for healing, I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody? I see one hand back there. Anybody else? We're going to sing a song to the Lord, and then we're going to close. And like Jesus did, we're going to take that person or persons aside and just pray for them up here at the front, while the rest of you can be dismissed. So we'll sing a song of worship to the Lord, then we close, and then we pray for the sick.